You're listening to Wheelationships.
We are talking about intimacy, closeness in relationship. And how many of you can tell me the definition of intimacy?
Shared experience.
Shared experience. Caitlin's been listening. Good. Woo! Shared experience. Building intimacy in a relationship means that we are building shared experiences. The more shared experience there is, the more intimacy there is. And in turn, the more fulfilling and rich and life-giving the relationship is, the more shared experience you have. So, and the better that the relationship and the more intimate and that it is, that's what we want, right? Right? So this morning we're going to examine a foundational element of building intimacy in a relationship. Who knows the old joke about the relationship of the chicken and the pig to breakfast? Remember that? Heard that? Relationship of the chicken and the pig to breakfast. The chicken is involved, but the pig is committed. Yeah. Sometimes in a relationship, we're involved in a relationship. But when the relationship advances by commitment, then there's you're going to be intimately involved. Yeah, make your own jokes. Some relationships are like that. So intimacy and commitment go together. In fact, commitment is the foundation of intimacy. Commitment is the foundation of intimacy. In casual relationships, commitments are casual. Want to go see a movie? Yeah, sure, maybe, yeah, whatever, okay. You know, hey, I'll call you. Yeah, we ought to do lunch. Yeah, we ought to do lunch. That's a casual relationship. There's no real commitment there. But commitment is the foundation of intimacy. Commitment is the foundation of getting closer to one another. The more intimate the relationship, the greater the commitment. Now, why is that? It's because of trust. Trust. You need trust in order for a relationship to grow closer. I need to be able to trust you in order to have an intimate relationship with you. And until you make commitments and keep them, I can't trust you. Trust comes out of those commitments that are made and they're kept. And once you start making and keeping commitments, you build trust. And as you build trust, you get closer and you build intimacy in the relationship. There has to be trust. Break a commitment and you have broken trust. Break a commitment and you have diminished intimacy in the relationship. As you keep commitments, you build trust and you build intimacy along with it. But here's the problem, at least the problem that we often think about. When you want to build relationship and you want to build intimacy and you want the relationship to grow, so you know you need to make commitments. But here's the problem. We want that. We want to trust others and we want to have others trust us. But, well, it goes something like this. Hey, you want to meet for coffee tomorrow? Yeah, let me check my calendar. You ever done that? Never had? Hey, would you come? You guys want to come over? Yeah. We'll call you. Well, why is that? Well, because commitment comes with a price tag. There's a price tag to committing. The price of commitment, and there's at least four things involved in this. There's at least four things that we're going to give up if we make a commitment. One is we give up options. If I commit to you, then I may miss out on a better offer. Right? If I That's why we're going to go home and look at the calendar. Is there anything else on the calendar? Is there anything else that somebody else called me about? Maybe if I wait a little bit, maybe somebody else will call me. And you might have done that for this evening. Like, hey, you want to come over to the Super Bowl? Yeah, well, let me check. And then you wait. And no, we can't. I'm sorry. Okay. So you limit your options. You give up options. If I commit to this, what if I hate it? What if I commit to this and I feel like stuck and now I can't get out of it? I've lost my options. Fear of commitment goes right along with fear of missing out. What if I commit to you and then I miss out on something or someone that would be better? When I was about to ask Trudy to marry me, my dad asked me a question. And so when Sammy said he was going to ask Victoria to marry him, I asked him the same question. I told him, my dad asked me this, I'm going to ask you the same thing. The question was this: can you do any better?
No.
And he was dead serious. And I was dead serious with Sammy. Can you do any better? Do you feel like you can do any better? I knew the answer. My dad knew the answer too, but he wanted to see what I would say. And my answer was no. No, she is the one, you know. She's...
Smart answer.
Because if I make that commitment, my options are gone. If I make this commitment and I ask her to marry me, all the other options are off the table. So if there's a lingering doubt that maybe I can do better, then maybe you shouldn't make that commitment. But I was sure. So was Sammy. And I knew he would be. We give up options. A commitment is a promise about the future. But no one knows what the future is going to be like. I tell my kids when they ask me, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I don't know what the future is going to be like. What if I commit today and then I regret it tomorrow? What if I promise to be your friend, but then we have a fight? What if I promise to marry you and then you change? What if I promise to follow God, then I don't like following God? Or what if I promise to follow God and God asks me to give up something I don't want to give up? What if I'm even unsure? I give up options. Well, I also give up freedom. Freedom. Commitment locks me in. If I commit to serve, then that means I can't do what I want to do. I can't do when I want to do it. Those of you that committed to serve today for the picnic, that means you've made a commitment that you're going to be here. You can't just say, well, I think I'll go home now. Okay. There's a commitment there, and you've given up freedom. I will avoid committing when I want to be free to do whatever I want, when I want to do it, eat whatever I want, say whatever I want, say it however I want, experience whatever I desire, be wherever. If I want to maintain that freedom just to do all of that stuff, then I'm not going to commit. Thirdly, we give up individuality. Mutual commitments put an invisible fence around me and the person I'm committing with. If I commit to you, then that means I'm no longer I, it's we. We are involved in this. We become we. Whether that's friends, whether that's family, coworkers, spouses. And of course, the big thing, probably the big thing here is we give up control. Okay. As I've often said, it's not that we don't like change. We just don't like change we can't control. We like control. And if we commit, then I've given up control. I've pre-selected what I will do, where I will go, what I will say, how I will react. Now, with all of that, it might seem like I'm trying to make a compelling case for not making commitments. I'm not. That's not the point here at all. Because if you look at it, it seems like a very expensive undertaking. This price tag is pretty large. If I'm giving up freedom and control and all of these things, individuality, options. To some of us, that might seem like a high price tag, and that's maybe your reluctance to commit. It seems like it's expensive until you compare what you gain. Because with every price, there's something that you gain. With everything that I purchase, I'm giving up one thing to gain another. And so it is with commitment. And what we gain in the process of making commitment, we've already said it, intimacy. We gain closer relationship. We gain trust. In fact, there is no way, absolutely no way, to gain and sustain intimacy without commitment. No way. On top of that, we actually gain what we think we give up. All those four things that we think we're giving up, we're actually gaining those four things. When we make and keep commitments, we end up with options we wouldn't have had if we had not committed. I can't have a career unless I commit to a job. I'm not going to have a 50th wedding anniversary if I don't commit to marriage. There are options that are there that I don't have. I don't have truly the option of knowing and being known if I don't make a commitment that allows us to share experiences and gain intimacy. Someone once said, the person who makes a vow makes an appointment with himself at some distant time or place. That's what you're doing with a commitment. You're making an appointment with yourself at a distant time and place. Commitments bind us to that future moment. I'm not free to love another woman because I've made a commitment to that one. I'm not free to serve another God because I've made a commitment to the one true God. But that not free, quote unquote, commitment actually leads to a better and deeper relationship, better and deeper freedoms than any escape clause could ever give. As I said, commitments will help us to build trust. Trust builds intimacy. And without commitments that are kept, then there is no way to build that. There's no way to build intimacy. There's no way to build trust. How do I know that I can trust my wife? How do I know that? Because she's made commitments and kept commitments to me that let me know that I can trust her. I can't do that. I don't live with uncertainty and suspicion of her. I don't have to have a camera on her 24 hours a day so that I can know, so that I can see what she's doing. I can trust what she's doing because she's made and kept commitments. And that builds that trust, that builds the intimacy, it builds the relationship. I'm free to trust her. Not only that, but where some see, we talked about a loss of individuality but when you make a commitment, where some see a loss of individuality and a loss of identity when you make a commitment, the truth is your commitments define you. Your commitments define and identify who you are. Your commitments are your, you might want to write that down, it's not in your notes. Your commitments define and identify you. The fear that I will commit to someone else and one day they are going to change, okay? And you say, how can I commit to them? They might change. Yeah, they're going to. So are you. The person you are when you make that commitment is not the person you're going to be a year from now. And the commitment says, a year from now, when I'm somebody else and you're somebody else, I'm still going to be there. I've made an appointment that with my future self. A commitment there. Judy's not the same person I married 31 years ago. I'm not either. I made an appointment and I said, whoever you are, whoever I am, 31 years from now, I'll be there. You want to know who you are? Look at your commitments. That's who you are. The ones you've kept is what people know about you. And stop and think about it. What is known of you? What do people know about you? What do your commitments say about who you are and where you are? Yeah, and did I see a hand?
Well, I was going to say that commitment is the foundation that we build everything else on.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's the point here, is that we are building intimacy and relationship off of that. Now, what does appropriate commitment look like then in different relationships? Because commitment is going to be different in different relationships. Like I said, casual relationships, your commitments are going to be casual. And we're going to move quickly through some of this. First, let's look at the commitment between friends. Between friends. Proverbs 18:24 says, there are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. That stickiness comes through made and kept commitments. It's a friend who will, as Trudy talked about last week, who will mourn with you when you mourn, who will rejoice with you when you rejoice. As we rejoice with one another in happy times and we mourn with each other, we build that stickiness, that relationship, that intimacy with them. A friend enjoys being with you. A friend enjoys celebrating your triumphs and remains loyal when there are things that are not so good. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Acquaintances will be in your life when it's convenient for them. A friend will be there at all times. Amen. They'll take you to the airport. They'll help you move. They'll help you paint. Yeah, exactly. This leads to look at a commitment in families. In families. Families are not held together by blood. They're held together by commitment. Someone has said that a family is a group of people who are irrationally committed to each other's well-being. It doesn't make any sense sometimes. I'm connected to my children by commitment. I'm committed to their well-being. No matter what they do, no matter if how well they do or things that I don't agree with, they are my children. I am committed to them. I will love them no matter what. It doesn't matter what their career, it doesn't matter, you know, what the friends they choose, you know, if they choose to date a Hurricanes fan, even then I love them. I won't understand them, but I'll love them. I never stop. In a real family, you can't get fired. Okay? You ever hear a workplace that say, oh, we're a family? Oh, really? We'll test that out. We share the experience of family, and so that's where we build that. That leads us to the deepest and most profound commitment we'll make with another human being, our commitment in marriage. Okay, this is where it gets a little rough. We often don't understand marriage. A lot of people don't understand what a wedding is all about. If you pick up one of these bride's magazines, you seen those? They're about yay thick. And there's like, they're all ads and stuff. You would think from those kind of things that the wedding is all about the dress, right? Or it's about the accessories, or it's about the flowers, or the cake, or the music, or where the wedding's happening, or even just, no, the wedding's all about the bride. No, it's not. I hate to bust your bubble. It's not about the bride. It's not about the bridesmaids. It's not about anything. Some people think that a wedding is just about a piece of paper. And we just, you know, and that's why some people don't do it. It's just a piece of paper. I don't need to go through that. Just a waste of time. Because we love each other, really. Okay. A wedding is about a promise. That's the entirety of the meaning of a wedding. It's the promise. In a wedding, there are promises that are made. We call them vows. And these aren't just any old promises. like, I'll call you next Tuesday. No, these are promises that are public promises. And those promises are made, and I often say this in a ceremony, they're made invoking God's name and his character, his very nature. The bride and the groom make these commitments. They make these promises that from now on, there is one inviolable certainty that everybody in attendance, this is what they're doing. They're standing up in front of God and all of these witnesses, and they're saying there's one inviolable certainty that everyone can rely on, that for better or worse, or richer or poorer, sickness, health, you can count on this promise. We are committed. It's based on that commitment. See if you follow this. It's based on that commitment that the man and the woman, who are now husband and wife, two made one by that commitment that they've drawn the fence around, said it's us. Only then do they enter into the ultimate physical expression that is the ultimate intimate physical thing that we can do with another human being. Want to guess? Sex. Sexual union. Sex is physical intimacy that has its foundation in the commitment that has been made. And if you haven't made the only commitment that's strong enough to be a foundation for that ultimate physical act, then you're getting things ahead of themselves. Do you see how our culture's got this thing kind of turned around? That we're going to get closer by sex. And sometime down the line, we may get around to the commitment. No. Pastor Andy Stanley tells a story of a time he was teaching a group of high school students about preserving sexual intimacy for marriage. And later, after the thing, a woman in her 30s came up, and she had been at the meeting, and she asked Andy a question. She said, you know that whole no sex until you're married thing? That's for teenagers, right? This woman, she'd been divorced, she was dating again, and she was asking a sincere question. So she had recently become a Christian. She had never heard this before. It was all new to her. So Andy thought about it for a second, and he asked her this question. Has sex outside of marriage made your life better, or has it just made it more complicated? Think about it. No, I'm not going to make a commitment. I'm not going to make a promise here. Well, maybe I'll call you in the morning, but trust me. Just trust me. Based on what? There's no commitment. In fact, trust me with the most intimate physical thing you can do with me. And we'll see how that works out. Now, sometimes it does. We go, some of you may, we're not going to take a poll. Don't worry. Some will say, well, we love each other. You know, in fact, we're going to get married. We know that's going to happen. Why do I need a piece of paper? Fine, sign the piece of paper, and then we'll talk. If it's not a big deal, then do it. But see, we know it is a big deal. It is a very big deal. It's a very big commitment. So let's make the commitment, and then we can build the intimacy. Because once you keep the commitment, you know how that works. The truth is, it's a big deal. And if you can't make a commitment in public that is as significant as the intimate act you want to do in private, then maybe waiting isn't such a bad idea. And according to God, the only commitment that's strong enough to bear the weight of sex is marriage. That's the only commitment that's strong enough. And like I said, you might be in the position, this is like water under the bridge, way down the road, but you're still like, yeah, it was fine. It was good. We had no problems. Okay? Well, the only thing that you proved by that is you were willing to have sex outside of marriage. You might want to take that up with God, not me. Intimacy without commitment and the trust that is necessary leads us wide open to needless hurt, needless complication, needless things that we don't, needless pain. Of course, marriage is just the earthly shadow of the ultimate commitment, and that's between us and God. We're drawn to commitments because we serve and we are made in the image of a commitment-keeping, commitment-making God. Only human beings can make and keep a promise. John O'Rigg said, dogs can't make a promise. If they could, they would, and they would die to keep it, but they can't. Cats can't make a promise. If they could, they would, and then they would break it, and they'd laugh in your face in that quiet cat way. Only humans can make and keep a promise. God's commitment to us is absolute, right there in Proverbs. God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. Psalm 119, you have done many good things for me, Lord, just as you promised. But really, the ultimate expression, the ultimate physical act of God's commitment to us is the fact of Jesus. In that while we were enemies of God, not committed to him, he committed to us. He committed his son to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. God so committed himself to intimacy that he gave himself up for us. What about our commitment to God? Well, there's a story in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, remember the two guys, Elijah and Elisha? And you might always get them confused, but Elijah came first. And Elijah, he was at the end of his career. He was about, you know, done. God told him, in fact, that you're done and you're going to get a replacement. And he told Elijah to get his replacement ready. So in 1 Kings 19, so Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak around his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, first, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I have done to you. And now, see, Elijah is a prophet, and prophets do symbolic things all the time. They did it all the time, and so the symbolic thing he did was he threw his cloak over Elisha, basically saying, hey, you're up next. I'm going to throw my cloak on you. That means my covering is going to be on you. And he's basically saying, I want you to be my disciple. Come on, follow me. And Elisha says, okay, but let me go tell mom and dad goodbye. And you notice in the story, he had 12 yoke of oxen. That means he was a rich boy. I mean, if you had some money, you had a yoke of oxen. If you had a lot of money, you had maybe 3 or 4 yoke of oxen. He had 12 yoke of oxen, and he was driving the 12th team. That means he had a bunch of money. Mommy and daddy were loaded. And so leaving mommy and daddy meant not only was he leaving the family farm, he was leaving the family business, he was leaving a big estate to go follow Elijah. And he says, okay, well, Elijah says to him, okay, well, talk it over with your folks, but I'm not asking again. It's basically what the phraseology means here. I'm not asking you to do this part-time. You think about what I'm asking you to do. And the question for Elisha was this, what kind of follower are you going to be? Verse 21, so Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. He burns the plow. He barbecues the oxen. He makes it public. He invites the whole town, says, let's feast because I've burned the plow. He gives physical public expression to his commitment. See, that's what baptism is. That's what water baptism is. That's what a wedding ceremony is. We're all in. Burn the plow. Kill the oxen. I'm not going back. There's nothing to go back to. Later, when Elijah is taken to heaven in a chariot of fire, remember that? Elisha doesn't go back to the farm. Why? Because he's burned the plow already. There's nothing to go back to. Then later when he's taken Elijah's place and the king is against him and wants to kill him and the enemies of Israel are around him and there's a famine that threatens to starve the people and they're all on him and Israel rejects him so utterly, he's weeping at his failure. There's one thing that Elisha knew for sure. I'm not going back. I burned the plow. I've killed the oxen. There's no retreat. This story, if you ever wondered, this story is what's called back to when Jesus meets the rich young ruler. And he says, you lack one thing, go sell all that you have, come and follow me. He's referencing this story. Burn the plow. It would be easy for me. It would be really easy because, you know, preachers, we do this. It would be easy for me to make an emotional appeal to you right now based on this story and go, burn the plow, kill the oxen in your life. And we'd sing like, I surrender all and everything, have a little head bowed moment and everybody's crying. Oh, yes, Jesus, I'm going to do that. But first, we need to be honest about our intentions. Be honest about our intentions. Another quick story from John Ortberg will illustrate this. John said this. He said, when I lived in Chicago, I decided I wanted to get my body in better shape. Then I met Doug, a professional trainer and bodybuilder, and we started working out together. It was amazing. I felt like a member of a different and far inferior species. At one point, I told him, I'd like to look like you. And he looked at me and he said, are you all in? What do you mean? I asked. Well, you don't just drift into this, he explained. I'll lift weights until my muscles ache. I push myself so hard, sometimes I feel like I'm on fire. Some mornings I hurt so much I can't bend down to tie my shoes. I monitor every calorie I put in my body. I wake myself up at night to ingest protein when it can best be absorbed. Mostly it takes the courage to face the pain, searing pain. Are you all in? Turns out I wasn't. I was only partly in. I was okay with not looking all the way like Doug. I have a life. I'm more of an admirer than a disciple. It's not a bad thing to admire Jesus, but he's not after admirers. He's looking for disciples. There's a big difference between true commitment and saying, I'm going to comply if someone tells me what to do. Commitment isn't just asking what's allowable and pardonable. It seeks what is commendable and praiseworthy. What would you think if you were interviewing someone for a job and the person applying said, so tell me, how little can I do and still keep my job? Make you want to hire them, wouldn't it? Are you ready to commit to being a better friend? Better family member, all in with your spouse, all in with God, then do this. Do the next right thing. That's it. Just do the next right thing. Encourage someone. Maybe the next right thing for you is apologize. Maybe the next right thing is to smile at somebody. Maybe the next right thing is be patient. Maybe the next right thing is be kind. Maybe the next right thing is help pick up these tables and roll them out into the hallway when we're done. You know what you'll discover when you choose to do the next right thing? Sometimes you won't be able to do it. Sometimes you'll need help. Sometimes you'll be able to do it. It'll be fine. But other times it's going to be like really hard to do the next right thing. Hebrews 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. You might want to underline the word gracious. Gracious God, there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And we'll need it most when we look to make those commitments that draw us closer to him and closer to each other. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you committed to us. Lord, help us to honor our commitment to you, our commitment to our spouse, our commitment to our friends, our family, our church. Maybe it's a commitment we made in our workplace, to our neighbors. Lord, to be a great neighbor, or whatever it is. Help us to do the next right thing. And we'll thank you as you give us grace and mercy that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.